word of the Lord that is written upon my mind to bring to you this evening is in the third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and the 10th verse. The 10th verse in the third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's a remarkable thing that geographically characteristics obtain. Paul could write in another place, the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And my friends, it's a characteristic of the Greeks, as recorded in the New Testament, that they sought to be wise. And I feel that characteristics follow generations, and our generation seems to me to a great degree to conform to the attitude of the Greeks. We're hungry for knowledge. We're seeking after wisdom. And it's almost alarming, the success that is being given to men in this day and age in which we live. Success in areas that do not promote the peace of the nations, but rather instill increasing fear among the nations as to what will happen, what will yet unfold. But still, there seems to be the insatiable purpose in the hearts of men to increase their knowledge in this direction and the other direction, whatever the consequences of such knowledge may be to society, to mankind generally. Now, you and I are never immune from our environment. We're caught up by our environment. And we must say that with the facilities and opportunities of modern times, we have been able to acquire in certain directions knowledge which was never within the reach of our fathers. Now, this may be beneficial, and I think in certain things it is beneficial, undeniably beneficial. But, my friends, it's right to understand knowledge and knowledge. Knowledge of temporal things is but of temporal consequence. And if we understand our educational advantages to be confined or limited to the limits of time, then we see things in a right perspective. But if these time things absorb all our interest and all our attention, then secondary considerations for time only, are holding us in bondage to darkness and ignorance with regard to eternal verities. And my friends, so many in this day and age are stumbling on through time, seeking to increase their knowledge in time things, and living in total ignorance of spiritual things and eternal things. What will issue from that ignorance shortly they will realize that the knowledge of all temporal things or terrestrial things, as our last hymn quoted, are of no consequence when we step from time into eternity. And this evening, I hope that we meet together appreciating that our chief concern in being together in this way and manner is to gather, please God, a little knowledge of eternal things, because that knowledge is vital to us. That knowledge will be beneficial in life, and more than ever in death, and it will be of consequence to our rejoicing forever in the glory of God and in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. I say to our young people here tonight, knowledge is good, and I wouldn't put any stumbling block in your path to the acquisition of knowledge in your profession and in your trade, as long as you see that knowledge to be of temporary consequence, that it's going to perish with the using, that it's going to carry you just through a little period of time that will bring you to the threshold of eternity. All your knowledge of time things will perish when you perish. And my friends, how sad to die ignorant of the truth of God and of Jesus Christ. Well now, the Apostle Paul had a final message. One has said that the best sermons are preached as if they're the last. Now, I don't know God's future for you and for me. That's in the hands of the Almighty. I've preached enough a few in this chapel for the last time. I'm exercised as to whether I was clear of their blood when I said amen and my voice toward them was silent forever. But I do want to preach to you tonight, dear friends, as if this may be the last occasion that we're together, that we may face together eternal things, that we may not look upon this service as just another service and there'll be another one next week and another one the week after, because that is not a profitable way to hear, and it's certainly not a profitable way to preach. We would preach as if this was the final occasion. And what do I wish for you? If, before we ever see each other face to face again, one or the other of us steps from time into eternity, well, I wish your salvation from the bottom of my heart. I would that everyone within this chapel tonight shall stand on the right hand of God and of Jesus Christ forever, in that day when there'll be such a separation, perfect and entire, when the sheep of God shall be gathered into the fold of God and of Jesus Christ to praise the glory of his grace to a never-ending eternity. But the goats will depart. They'll be shut out of God's presence they will be shut in to the wrath of God according to the just judgment of God in that hopeless, helpless place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And my friends, to die right is to live right. To die right is to live right. Are you concerned to live right, that you may die right? Or are you indifferent as to how you're living because you're indifferent as to the way you will die? Finally, my brethren, this chapter opens. Finally, my brethren, here is a man of God with a great weight and burden for souls upon his spirit. And in discharge of them, he gives gracious exhortation, which he says, it's not grievous to him to convey, and it's very safe for those to whom he's writing, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you and I, every one of us, find something to rejoice in. And there is a sense in which the condition of our hearts is revealed by that we rejoice in. What are you rejoicing in? What are you rejoicing in? What am I rejoicing in? Wherein do we find our pleasure? Wherein do we find our chief joy under the sun? What are you rejoicing in? The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. My friends, I say this with real heartfelt conviction. There's everything in the Lord to rejoice in. Everything. You'll find nothing alternatively that's worthy of absorbing complete rejoicing but the Lord himself. And there's everything in the Lord to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord, says the apostle. Have you sufficient understanding of the truth of the Lord tonight to say, yes, I can see for the people of God there's everything in the Lord in which to rejoice. Nothing to be sorry about, there's nothing to be sad about. There's everything in the Lord to rejoice in. His love, His grace, His power, His holiness, His eternity, His promises, His purposes, everything that appertains to the Lord is just and absolute ground for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, I won't pursue that theme, but obviously the apostle is jealous of the spiritual situation of these to whom he's writing this epistle. He brings in his bewares. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then he takes up that last theme of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, circumcision for the Jews was outward in the flesh. But the Apostle Paul dismisses that. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, that is, whether Jew or Gentile. This is not something outward in the flesh, this is something in the heart. And he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. you know what it is to worship God in the Spirit? Do you know what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus? Do you know what it is to have no confidence in the flesh? The three things go together, hand in hand. Worshipping God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. If you have confidence in the flesh, you detract from the rejoicing in Christ Jesus. You undermine the worship of God in the Spirit if you have anything of the flesh. To have no confidence in the flesh, to renounce the things of self, however they may suggest themselves to your mind, you've got no confidence in the flesh. My flesh is fallen, it's ruined, it's undone, it's wretched. I've got no confidence in the flesh, but God has provided for such a Savior, Jesus Christ. I rejoice in Him, and I worship God in the Spirit. As God is to be worshipped. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, then the apostle takes up the theme of no confidence in the flesh by showing that he had a supposed advantage. Because of his background, because of his meticulous obedience to the law, and he comes to this conclusion, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, whatever Paul brings forward concerning his pedigree and his position according to the law as a Pharisee in outward observance of the ceremonial, he says, all those things I count but dung. As far as my salvation, they're of no consequence. As far as my acceptance with God, they're no advantage. I count them but loss. Yea, I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now, my friends, notice that he sets these things over against the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, that's the thing that matters. What we are by outward observance, what we are by a moral, upright manner of life, regular chapel attendance, being a member of a church for 30, 40, 50 years, all those things which are good, right, convenient in an outward demonstration of an inward spirit, we've got nothing to say against them. But to trust in them, to expect that for this reason, that reason, or the other reason that's outward in the flesh, we shall find acceptance with God, I say that is building upon a sandy foundation. That's trusting in a false premise. What is the essential for salvation? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may know him, that I may know him. Now, this is the knowledge. This is the knowledge. Do you know him? Have you been coming to the sanctuary to know him? Have you been reading your Bible to know him? Have you been walking in fellowship with the people of God to know him? Because, my friends, this is the essential, that I may know him. That I may know him. Well, now, to know Christ is indeed a miracle of sovereign and gracious revelation. God the Holy Ghost reveals Jesus Christ to the people of God. And that knowledge distinguishes professor and possessor. That is, you can profess the name of Jesus Christ and be ignorant of him. You can't be a possessor of Jesus Christ and be ignorant of him. The question then before us this evening is, what is our knowledge of the Son of God? And the Apostle Paul, though he had such a profound knowledge, according to the expression of his understanding in these wonderful epistles that God the Holy Ghost gave him to write, that have been preserved in the canon of Scripture, still the Apostle Paul was not satisfied with the knowledge that he had already attained to, but he was coveting, seeking for more knowledge, that I may know him. And my friends, I believe this, that every one taught of God has a hunger for this knowledge. And this knowledge, in the desire after it, affects them most intimately in their exercises, concerns, and practices, that I may know him. The Lord, the Spirit, exercises his gracious and sovereign prerogative in revealing Jesus Christ to the people of God. But let us not lose sight of the fact that the Lord the Spirit uses means to reveal. And I believe this, that where the Lord the Spirit is working in our hearts, those means which he has ordained to use in the revelation of Jesus Christ to the hearts of his people will be made precious to them and will be made areas in which their hearts and minds are inclined to seek for an increasing understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no man by searching can find out God. I can't say to you tonight, read your Bible and you'll see Jesus Christ. But I can say this, read your Bible prayerfully and under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, Christ can be revealed to you in innumerable ways through the sacred page of Scripture. My friends, Jesus Christ is from Genesis to Revelation revealed. You say, but how is it then that I can read my Bible so much and see nothing? Because you need the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened by God the Holy Ghost. But you say, well, how am I to receive that understanding? How are my eyes to be opened that I may see Christ revealed in the sacred Scripture? Well, the Lord has given us every encouragement to seek for the Holy Spirit's gracious enabling. Listen to this. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, if you really want to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, take that promise of God before God prayerfully and ask him to give you the Holy Spirit to teach you, to reveal to you the things which concern salvation in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that I may know him. That I may know him. My friends, to read your Bible to satisfy a religious conscience is not furthering salvation. The natural man can cover that exercise, but to see Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scripture as the one and only way of salvation revealed by God to men, I say that needs the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is promised to those that ask. That I may know him. Now, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is obtained through the preaching of the gospel. What do you come to chapel for? To hear a succession of ministers? Some are more pleasing than others in their manner of presentation and the doctrine which is laid upon their heart, particularly to minister. For man is rather legal in his presentation. It is the work of God to break up the fallow ground with a plow and a harrow of the law. Then you say, well, I don't like him so much. He's too severe. He's too cutting. My friends, the law has its use. If a man use it lawfully, it can be most beneficial spiritually. But on the other hand, you may appreciate a son of consolation who sets the more pleasing doctrine of justification and salvation by Jesus Christ. It sends you home a little more comfortable, perhaps, in your spirit. And you may have your preferences. But those things don't in any way take you one step nearer to a preparation for eternity and the salvation of your soul. To come to listen to the ministry of the gospel with this burning desire, this consuming hunger in your heart, with your eyes for the Holy Spirit, that he will guide his servant to preach to you the doctrine of salvation by Jesus Christ, is good hearing. That I may know him. Now, that won't exclude the Son of Thunder who, as it were, reveals to you your danger, shows to you your unpreparedness to stand face to face with the Holy God, who warns you of the evil to come, and shows to you that your righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. No, the desire to be right with God won't preclude that preaching. But my friends, your desire to know Christ will cause you to wait upon the ministry with prayerful expectation that the Lord will guide his servant to set before you that narrow yet sufficient way of salvation. And you'll rejoice at God's provision through the person of his dear Son, providing a way to escape from the wrath to come, as Jesus Christ is held forth upon the pole of the gospel as the way, the truth, and the life. That I may know him, that I may know him. I could touch upon the other ordinances of the gospel that are rightly, properly, and scripturally celebrated within the gospel church. But my friends, in all, Christ is there. Christ is there. And if we fail to appreciate or to apprehend the presence of Christ in these things, we, through ignorance, fall short of the purpose of God in instituting these means of grace. That I may know him. Now, the doctrine of Christ, of course, is well within the compass of the text. The doctrine of Christ, that I may know him, the person of the eternal Son of the eternal Father. The God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, who according to his covenant engagement, came from heaven into this world, lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God, who for 33 silent years worked out and walked out in meticulous obedience a sinless life. And then, my friends, in his undertakings to provide an offering and sacrifice for sin, he comes forth eventually to the reproach and persecution, ignominy and shame of his public life, exposes himself, as it were, to his enemies, who seem to give him little rest night and day for those 3 years, wherein he faithfully and lovingly shepherded his disciples, working miracles confirming his deity among men, and yet finally taken by wicked hands and was slain upon the accursed tree of Calvary to provide a ransom for his people, to provide an atonement for sin. Now that's all within the text, that I may know him. And the continual preaching of the gospel, as it takes up these various facets of the doctrine of Christ, leads to a meeting of the desire of the people of God that are hungry to know more and more of Christ, as was found in the heart of the apostle in the spirit of the text, that I may know him. But I just want you to come with me in closing tonight to your dying bed. I said I was going to preach to you as a dying man to dying men. Now, what knowledge will be of any comfort and consequence to us when our heart and flesh are failing? What knowledge? You say, well, I've got a wonderful knowledge in electronics. I've been quite an expert in my day. Now, look, just stop and consider, what advantage is your prowess in electronics going to be when the Lord is about to close your eyes and stop your heart and call you into eternity? My friend, it's going to mean that. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Infinite value. What indescribable, incomprehensible comfort it will be, as heart and flesh fails, to know Christ as an everlasting and all-sufficient Saviour. To just be enabled, as it were, to further cast yourself upon him for death, as you've been led to cast yourself upon him for life. And in that last tremendous act, when we step from time into eternity, to realize the trustworthiness of this glorious and everlasting Redeemer, to shepherd our souls through the river, and to land us safe on fair Canaan shore, that I may know him. Now, my friends, that's the knowledge we want. That's the knowledge we must have. This is why, in this day and age, when people are showing such lack of interest I say, they're profoundly ignorant. They couldn't follow the ways. They couldn't despise the word of God. They couldn't neglect the means of grace. They couldn't turn up their backs upon the ordinances of the gospel. These means of grace which God has given to prepare men for eternity. If they had a real knowledge, they would be very concerned about these things, as our fathers were concerned in those wonderful days when the knowledge of God took precedence over the knowledge of terrestrial time things. Now, I leave this with you this evening. The devil has been very, very busy. And he's been drawing the hearts of men and women away. And he's been absorbing their interests in the perishing things of time, so they haven't had time to think about the things of eternity. But the time will swiftly come when they must think about the things of eternity. And how sad to stumble along to that time and to be compelled to face it with a terrible sense of unpreparedness. May God preserve us each from that. And may God so exercise our minds toward this knowledge of Jesus Christ that we may from time to time be able to set aside the things which concern lawful knowledge for time things, and realize that the all-important necessity is to know him whom to know is life eternal, that I may know him, that I may know him. So, my friends, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let us together, by God's grace and help, turn to the Lord. For the Lord alone can save us. Amen.